What is the Christian to do in the light of their own remaining sin? What is the Christian to do in the light of their own remaining sin? Now, I confess this morning that the question of sin is not on many people's agenda this morning. It's not on many people's concerns. If you don't believe in God, you don't believe in sin, because sin, by its definition, is rebellion against God. So if you don't believe in God, then you don't believe in sin, though in rebelling against Him, you are sinning. The sense of sin is fading in the Western consciousness. That can be proven from various speeches that have been made over the years. Sin is disappearing from the consciousness of the Western world. But much more worrying is the fact that reference to sin is dwindling, guess where? In the church. And that again can be proved from sermons that have been studied. Less and less mention of sin. Less and less mention of sin in public prayer. Less and less mention of sin in the prayer meeting. That God would help us to overcome sin. What is the Christian to do in the light of their own remaining sin? I want to remind you that dealing with sin is at the heart of the Christian good news. The Bible tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to do this, to save sinners. It's there at the very heart of his mission. In fact, in the Bible, there's a book by John, and his first book says, his first letter says, you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. So there it is, right at the very heart of the Christian good news, is that Christ Jesus came into the world to deal with sin. And once you have become a Christian, dealing with sin is at the heart of your daily struggle. Because as a Christian, your life is one of struggle. It's a fight of faith. It's a battle. It's a battle with unbelief. It's a battle with the devil. It's a battle with the world. It's a battle with our indwelling flesh, our own remaining sin. Hence the question this morning for Christians here, what is the Christian to do in the light of their own remaining sin? It's clear that we are to do lots. The New Testament letters abound with teaching, don't they? About refraining from sin, about fleeing from sin, about resisting temptation, about putting off and putting to death. So it's a very relevant subject for us as Christians as we come to the Word of God. We're those who have been forgiven our sin, but nevertheless there is remaining sin. What are we to do in the light of it? I want you to notice that our question this morning is very peculiar, particular. It's about a Christian and how they deal with their remaining sin. Sin is a universal condition. We have all sinned. Everybody's first and priority need is to be forgiven their sin. Remaining sin is not the issue for an unbeliever this morning. It's their sin, it's their condition, it's their standing before God. They need to be forgiven their sin. But once you become a Christian, your issue is with remaining sin. Because in becoming a Christian, you have changed your relationship with sin. You've been forgiven your sins, past, present, and future, but nevertheless, there's a ceaseless activity going on that you have to battle against. And what I want to do this morning is simply return to Romans chapter 6 and point out the six commands that we find addressed to Christians. Six commands in Romans chapter 6. I know we often come to Romans chapter 6 in the summer. We seem to have an annual summer visit. And when Tomash came recently and preached from it, I thought, well, maybe we won't go there again in the summer, but we have to. I agree with those who argue it's perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's the most liberating chapter in the Bible. And when we've come to it in previous years, we focus particularly on verse 11, that we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in more recent years, we've turned to move a little bit through verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And this morning I have to cover both of those, that we're going to veer into verse 13, where there are three commands So in a sense, that will be more of our focus this morning. Paul says to Christians, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. First thing I want you to note is that here in these 23 verses, there are six commands. One in verse 11, one in verse 12, three in verse 13, and the final one in verse 19. When the Apostle Paul is dealing with Christians and what they are to do about remaining sin in their life, what does he do? Well, he gives them six commands based on all the other verses which tell them what is true of them. But they're six commands. So that means that as Christians we're not to be idle in this matter of remaining sin. We've six commands here to put into practice. Nowhere in Romans chapter 6 does Paul say you need to look to the Lord, as though that will solve everything. Though I'm sure you have to look to the Lord in doing these six things. Nowhere in Romans 6 does he say seek a climactic victorious moment that will rid you of the problem of remaining sin for the duration. That is completely absent from anything that Paul ever taught. Rather, he says, in faith, yes, looking to the Lord, exercise your mind and your will and your heart, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's two don'ts and there's three do's. And as this is the heart of the daily battle, these six commands should be a reflection of how we've lived in the past week. And how we live next week should be a reflection of these verses. Because really, it's bread and butter Christianity. This is simple Christian living, which Paul explains here. They are commands. That means, with God's help, they are doable. They are commands which are logical. When, as Christians, we read a command to love or to pray or to forgive, we seek to be obedient to those commands. And therefore, we need to seek to be obedient to these six glorious commands in Romans chapter 6. Note firstly that as a Christian you are commanded to do these things on the basis of what has already happened to you. That is so important. Paul is not saying do these things and you'll become a Christian. He commands them to do these things because the first things are now true of you. You are now something which previously you weren't. You have been transformed in the most glorious way. Because of what has taken place in your life, because of what has already happened, do these six things. And that therefore means that as Christians we need to know what is true of us. We need to know that we are now not what we once were. We need to know what is the transformation that has taken place. 23 verses, but six commands, that's an awful lot of explanation of what we are as a Christian people. And that is to be known, that is to be understood, and that is to be revelled in, because it's evident that's the starting place. What is a Christian to do in the light of their own remaining sin? You don't start with your own remaining sin. You start with the gospel. You start with God and his so great salvation. You see, in this chapter, Paul is seeking to answer the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Chapter 6 and verse 1. His first command doesn't come till verse 11. Verses 1 to 10, as we've seen on numerous previous occasions, he explains what is now true of us as a Christian people. And that, my friends, is always where we need to start as Christians. We need to fully understand what it is that we now are. It's not that we've turned over a new leaf. It's that a glorious transformation has taken place in our lives. And I'm going to sum it up in this way this morning. If you're a Christian here today, you know, and never forget, that once you were dead in sin. Paul refers to that in his chapter, verse 14. He infers that sin once had dominion over you. In verse 17, he says that you were slaves to sin. And in verse 20, you were slaves of sin. If you're a Christian here this morning, don't forget where it is that you've come from. There was a time in your life when you were dead in sin. Dead in trespasses, as Paul writes elsewhere in Ephesians and chapter 2. Now, there's lots of different ways of describing our original life of unbelief. One is that we were dead in sin. Another is that we were lost. Another is that we were blind. Another is that we were far off from God. And the Bible describes that time in our lives when we were unbelievers as a time when sin completely mastered us. You see, the Bible says that every single one of us is a law breaker. That none of us have kept the Ten Commandments. None of us have kept the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, or our neighbour as ourselves. We come into this world as sinners. We are conceived in sin. We won't have God to reign over us because we think we know better. And so if we're Christians here this morning, we know that we've come from a place where once we defied God and despised Him, we denied Him, we were transgressors. We were king of our own lives, hostile to God. Paul has explained that way back in chapter 3 of this letter to the church at Rome. And of course, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then that's where you still are. Living a life that is hostile to God, dead in sin, refusing to have Him to reign over you, shaking your fist at Him, denying Him, despising Him, defying Him. You need to come to Christ today. You need to turn from your unbelief and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Christians here have done this morning. They were once where you are. They were dead in their sin. But Paul explains here that something wonderful has happened to them. And he says, chapter 6 and verse 2, that they died to sin. Once they were dead in sin, then they came to die to sin. That's only true of the Christian. Only the Christian can be said to have died to sin. Verse 18, to have been set free from it. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that's what you rejoice in. Your hostility and your rebellion are ended. The tyrant of sin that once dominated you has lost his complete control of you. And that happened in a moment. That happened once and for all. It wasn't a process which gradually took place. Paul doesn't say we ought to have died to sin. He said we died to sin once and for all. The tyrant's reign was broken. As Wesley sang, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. If you're a Christian here this morning, you died once and for all to sin. When did you do that? Well, Paul says simply by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. By coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and in his death died to sin once for all, so you died to sin. When you were joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, united to Him in faith. That's when you died to sin. Paul says the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Once we were dead in sin. Then came that glorious moment when we died to sin, when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself had died and been raised from the dead. And what was the purpose of all of that? Well, it was that we would walk in newness of life, verse 4. As Christians here this morning, we have not only a new life, but we have new life within us. We have resurrection life in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We truly are new creations. Hallelujah. The old has gone. And so we don't live as once we did. And we now live as once we didn't. in our lives as the absence of what once marked our lives and as the presence of what now marks our lives. And it's having explained all of that in great detail that Paul then comes on in verse 11 to give his first command, the starting place. And for many of us, it's the first hurdle because we don't put it into practice. But the Apostle Paul says, in the light of all of this, that you died to sin by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, reckon yourselves, count yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As the old Baptist minister Spurgeon used to say, the most important duty of the Christian is to preach the gospel to yourself on a daily basis. And this is how our toes should hit the mat in the morning. Reckoning ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all because of the cross, where our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the first command. Can I ask you, are you in the habit of doing that? Are you in the habit of reckoning yourself? What's true of you, amazingly true, wondrously true, that now in Christ you are dead indeed to sin, to the realm of sin, and you're alive to God through him who loved you and gave himself for you. That's the starting place. But the second command is in verse 12, and it's a negative command. Notice Paul begins the verse with the word therefore, it runs on, and he says this: do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Now notice that sin no longer reigns over you, the whole person, the personality. It doesn't, and what's more, he tells us in verse 14, it can't. Sin has no dominion over you. That's a statement. But remaining sin is continually present and active where? Paul says, in the mortal body. In eyes, in ears, in hands, in your powers, in your faculties, in your desires, in your thoughts, in your imagination. That's where sin is still present and active, in the body. But notice that Paul says it's a mortal body, because this body is dying, it's decaying, it's corrupt. This battle is not going to go on forevermore. It's only a mortal body. But notice how he describes the battle. Sin is seeking to control there, the mortal body. It's lost its overall control of you, the whole person. It's been dethroned. That's why you are free from its guilt and its power. But its presence has not been blotted out. And if you let it reign, you'll obey it in its twisted desires. If you obey it in its twisted desires, it will reign in your mortal body. There's a ceaseless, daily warfare to be engaged in. Whose responsibility is it that it doesn't reign in your mortal body? It's mine and it's yours. Don't let it reign. In faith, that's a doable command and it's your responsibility. Don't obey it. Resist it. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul says elsewhere. Give sin no opportunity. Starve it. Don't feed it. Abstain from it. Put it to death. Having reckoned yourself dead indeed to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. That's the second command. The third command is also negative. It's in verse 13, the first part of verse 13. And Paul now goes on to give us more detail. And he says, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. He's expounding here what it means to not let sin reign in our mortal body. What does he mean by members? He means the component parts of our body. Our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hand, our powers, our desires, our thoughts. And he says this: having reckoned yourself dead indeed to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't now present these members, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your desires, your thoughts, don't present them to unrighteousness. Don't use them in the service of unrighteousness. Don't put them at the disposal of unrighteousness. Don't let your powers be used as an instrument of sin to further the influence of sin. Don't be disobedient. Don't do those things which are opposed to God in a bent and twisted use of your faculties. Don't lust with the eyes. Don't covet with the eyes. Don't steal. Don't use unwholesome talk. Don't gossip. Don't be bitter. Don't be envious. Don't allow your strength, your energy, your appetites, your speech, your desires to be used in the service of sin. That's what you once did, as he'll come on to remind us in verse 19. Don't do that anymore. You once did that, and what did it lead to? Well, verse 21 says it was a fruitless, shameful life resulting in death. Don't do what once you did, because you're something different. You're now dead indeed to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. It's the third command. His fourth command is still in verse 13, and it's a positive one. And he says this: present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. You see, what we're to do in the light of the remaining sin as Christians is both negative, the things we're not to do, but the things that we're positively to do. If we just address the things that we're not to do, we're in danger of becoming proud and self-righteous. Just a people following morality. Well, I don't do that anymore. Paul said, well, you're not to do that, but you are to do this. You're to present yourselves to God. And I wonder whether that's our biggest failing. That as Christians we fail to do the positive things. When are you last aware that you consciously presented yourself to God? You see, yourself is the whole of you, your personality. You're to put yourself, the whole of you, at the disposal of, in the service of God. Here I am reporting for duty, O Master, Saviour, King, lover of my soul. Here I am, I'm all yours. That's what it means. Notice that in verse 13 at the beginning, he doesn't say, don't present yourself. Because it's missing, isn't it? You as a whole personality, you're over with presenting yourself to sin. That's something you can't any longer do. But the members of your body, you can. But the primary thing is to present yourself to God. To put yourself at his disposal as being alive from the dead. It's as though you stand before him every morning and you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, and you say, here I am, I'm alive from the dead. I'm alive because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been made alive by the Spirit, and I present the whole of myself to you to use me at your service. Present yourself to him in Christ. You're wholly acceptable to him in Christ. So present yourself to God as alive from the dead. That's the fourth command. To present yourself to God, a willing slave, now alive, whereas once you were dead. Verse 13 then has the fifth command, and it's another positive one. It follows on. You see, yourself and all the constituent parts are to be offered to God. It's not just yourself, it's then you are to present your members as instruments for righteousness to God. You stand there before him and you say, here I am, the whole of my personality, including my eyes and my ears and my mouth and my speech and my hands and my feet and my desires and my thoughts and my imagination. Lord, they're all to be used positively as instruments of righteousness to God. that I might do and say and think the right thing in conformity with you and your ways and your word and your will. Lord, I'm here to offer everything that I have about me to you to live to your praise and glory. And that's why we sang 830, the very famous words of Francis Ridley Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You may know that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in the last century made a number of criticisms of this hymn. Some of them are valid. First of all, he said it's the wrong way round. It's only in the last line that we say, ever, only, all for thee. That's where we should start. We start by presenting ourselves, he says, and then the members of our body. But to be fair to the writer, it does begin, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. I think that's pretty universal, isn't it? So I think that's an unfair criticism. I think it's right to say that Paul nowhere says that we say to God, take my life. It's never take my voice. It's never take my lips. It's never take my silver. These things are to be offered. These things are to be presented. We have the responsibility to present these things to God. Our life, our moments, our days, our hands, our feet, our voice, our silver, our gold, our intellect, our will, our heart, our love. And so that's the fifth command, that we are no longer to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but now we are to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. In contrast to how we once lived, in contrast to what we're not to do, and all reminding us of the immense privilege that it is to be a Christian. Remember that hymn we sometimes sing, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, caring not it was for me he died at Calvary. Don't you really mourn those years? Don't you mourn those years when your desires and your thoughts and your imaginations and your intellect were used completely in the service of sin? When you use the faculties that God had given you because he created you, not to serve him, not to bring honour and glory to his name. Isn't it wonderful to be addressed by these commands? And to be able to use everything that we have, which is everything that we've been given by him, in the Master's service. As we recognise now that our lives have been redeemed, our moments have been redeemed, our days have been redeemed, our hands have been redeemed, our desires have been redeemed, our imaginations have been redeemed. Because we're now dead indeed to sin and alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all because of the cross where Jesus died to pay the price of our sin. Do you sense the wonderful privilege, really, this morning, of now being able to live to God's pleasure, glory and delight? To be able to wake up in the morning and to stand before him, reckoning yourself dead indeed to sin, alive to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, not presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but presenting yourself to God, putting yourself at his service, putting yourself at his disposal, and presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What glorious commands. What a delight to put them into practice, to live with a whole heart for our Lord Jesus Christ. The sixth and final command is in verse 19, towards the end. We're reminded there that as human beings we're always slaves. We're either slaves to uncleanness or we're slaves of righteousness. And Paul, in his sixth and final command of the chapter, says, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It's more or less what he said in verse 13. But he reminds us there that we sinned actively before, presenting our members as slaves of uncleanness. You sinned actively. Now in faith, live for Christ actively. Be active and wholehearted in this new life, because you have already become something completely different. I want to encourage you this morning to go away and read Romans chapter 6. Maybe to underline the six commands, but make sure that you then read around them what is true of you, which is the motive and the springboard for you as a Christian to put those commands into practice. If you're not a true believer here this morning, then the Bible would command you and invite you to turn from a life which is sinful and fruitless and shameful, and one which leads to everlasting destruction, and would cause you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins. If you've never done that, today's the right day to do it. To come before God and to confess your sins, your transgressions, and to ask Him to blot them all out, not to count them against you, and all for the sake of Jesus, who died upon the cross. But if you're a Christian here this morning, can I urge you in our annual visit to Romans chapter 6 to remember afresh all that is now true of you? That though once you were dead in sin, you died to sin when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus, and you died in order that you would walk in newness of life. So here are the commands. Put them into practice. Go away and reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Do present yourselves gladly to God as being alive from the dead. Do present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, as once you presented them as slaves of uncleanness. And all for His glory, and all for His pleasure, and all for His delight.